Continue with our sermons in the book of Genesis, turning this evening to chapter 26. The book of Genesis, in chapter 26, we're going to look especially this evening at the first 11 verses, but reading to the bottom of verse 16. That verse that we've just sung from the psalm is very appropriate in the light of the verses that we come to this evening. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that gave pardon to them, though on their deeds thou wouldest vengeance have. And we have recorded for us one of those ill deeds of one of the Lord's servants in these verses that we come to this evening, and it's that ill deed then that we come to consider together. Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, on to Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Amen. This week, as we move on into the life of this man Isaac, we see that the things that held good for us with regards to the life of Abraham his father also hold good for us now with regards to Isaac as well. Remember that the life of Abraham, we have really two broad areas of God's truth given to us. On the one hand, we have that grand and that gradual unfolding of God's way of redemption, how he was going to bring salvation to pass through Jesus Christ his Son in his own appointed time, and according to this his own appointed purpose. And then on the other hand, we have those outstanding examples and lessons given to us, how we ought to live and how we ought not to live with regards to the life of faith that the redeemed of the Lord under the terms of that salvation are called into. So on the one hand, God brings before us his salvation, how he's going to bring that salvation about, and on the other hand, how the recipients of that salvation are to live from day to day. Now, those are the two broad areas, as I say, we've had in the life of Abraham. Now, having begun the life of Isaac proper last week, And as we come to this week's chapter, we see how we are still confronted with those two broad basic areas of truth for us. Last week then, you remember, it's very much in the realms of God showing us something more about his eternal plan and purposes in the redemption of men and women. We had those human responsibility aspects at the end of that chapter 25, but it's especially those births, the birth of Jacob and the birth of Esau, to Isaac and Rebekah, that set before us these covenant redemption purposes of the Lord our God once again, and open up for us a wee bit more on the pages of this book of Genesis, that means by which God was going to save men and women. Now, we can't go back over all that ground again, of course, but you remember how the Apostle Paul reveals for us what the intention of God was in the birth of those twin sons. And with regards to those words that he spoke to Rebekah at that time about the elder son Esau serving the younger Jacob, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, he said, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. And so then, into God's gradual unfolding with regards to the things of his salvation, there then comes this aspect, this tremendous, this absolutely soul humbling thing, that if a man or a woman will ever stand right with God, they will stand right with God on account of the grace of God given to them. We've been shown redemption right through the life of Abraham, many aspects of it, and now into the life of Isaac. We're still being shown redemption, and we're being shown this about redemption, that God has an election of grace, and that any who are ever brought into redemption to stand on redemption ground, they are brought in by that free, sovereign, electing grace of God. The purpose of God, according to election, might stand. It was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. And as in the life of Abraham, then, as I say, God revealed those many details, so many aspects of the salvation that he has planned and decreed for the souls of men. So in the life of Abraham's son also, this Isaac, we're going to see then that the Lord has still one or two things to say for us and to us along those merciful lines. Now then, we move on for this evening. So you come into the other broad area, you see. And we have already seen in the life of Abraham, we see here again in the life of Isaac, the life of faith is still very much set before us. You remember how the lessons in the life of faith came one after the other in the life of Abraham. They divided themselves into two main parts, into those lessons that were positive, into those lessons that were negative. Well, you get exactly the same thing now in the life of this man, Isaac, Abraham's son. And this evening then, it's predominantly, I'm sure you realize that from our reading, predominantly a negative lesson that we have in the life of this man Isaac recorded for us in the sin that Isaac now commits and which God has caused to be recorded for us on the pages of his word. Well then, the first 11 verses of this chapter 26. And first of all, what we'll call Isaac's sin and its lesson. As far as Isaac's sin at this point is concerned, I'm sure we gathered that clear enough from the reading of the passage. There's a famine in the land of Canaan. Isaac packs up bag and baggage and begins to set off, apparently for the land of Egypt. Egypt was called the granary of the ancient world, and no doubt he knew or believed that he would find corn in Egypt and grain there. He would be able to purchase it at a plenty and buy it, and so sustain himself and his family. Now, he gets to Gerar. Gerar was right down in the south country in the land of Canaan, heading into the land of Egypt. But when he gets right down into the south country, there he's confronted with the Lord. The Lord intervenes. The Lord stops him from actually going over the borders of the land of Canaan. The Lord stops him in the land of the Philistines at Gerar. And he tells him to stay there, not to go into Egypt. And he says, I will bless thee, and I will be with thee. Now, Isaac obeys the voice of the Lord. He remains in the land of the Philistines at Gerar. But when he's asked some questions concerning Rebekah, his wife, then he begins to fear. And he does what Abraham, his father, had done. not once before, but twice before. He lies about his wife, Rebecca, and he pretends that Rebecca, his wife, is really his sister, exactly what Abraham done on two other occasions, and he tells him she is his sister in order to protect and to save the skin of his own neck. That's his sin. That's Isaac's sin. And it's the one that the Word of God now presents us with as part and parcel of this course of this man's life. Now, we needn't go into the details of the sin, at least not at this point. But you see, it's the same old story in itself. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, and skin for skin. He feared. He feared man. And the whole thing is, my friends, that fearing man, he neglects to fear God. And had he feared God in the first place, then he would not have feared man, and he would not have committed his sin. But you see, there's a sense in which his sin already has had a starting point. And again, the same old temptation that Abraham, his father, was confronted with those many years before Isaac was even born. When he hadn't long come into the land of Canaan, and when there was a famine in the land in those days as well, and when Abraham got it into his head, apparently, that God couldn't sustain him in the land that he had promised to give him and plant him in, and he rose up out of that land of Canaan and begun to go down and make his way into the land of Egypt. That's what Isaac. And if we want an application for that, even at this point in our sermon, my friends, you'll find it in this, that the starting point in the vast majority of the sins of our life are when we reckon that the life of faith is getting just a wee bit too hard for us, and we'll take an easier course in that life. You see, Isaac was fine in the land of promise while the corn was a-growing. While the sun was shining and the rain was falling and the corn was coming out of the ground, that was fine. And he was fine in that situation. But once the rigors come and once the hardships come, and God records this for us, as we'll see why in a moment, as soon as those things begin to happen, then Isaac turns turtle, turns his back on the pilgrim life, which is the key of the book of Genesis with regards to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're examples of the pilgrim life for the people of God. He turns his back on that pilgrim life and begins to endeavor to make that pilgrim life easier for himself by going into the land of Egypt. And so it comes to us very often. My friends, the Lord leads us through many of the times, very often for one explicit purpose, that we might be able to pray like that dear old saint of old, though he slay, yet will I trust in him. The Lord takes us to these things, to take us to himself. Isaac does the opposite and begins to move on. Well then, that's the sin that begins there. And though there is that intervention on the part of God which turns his feet away from Egypt, his heart's going in the same direction, really. That's the whole point. And he commits the sin of Abraham in Egypt so long ago, in the land of Gerar, where the Lord now commands him to send. What's bound up in it all? Sending for himself. Carving for himself. Old Augustus Toplady said, never has a Christian started to carve for themselves, but they've cut their own finger. And Isaac does just that when he begins to carve for himself there. Now let me reiterate it, my friends. As we said so often with regards to those negative lessons in the life of Abraham, God sees fit to record the sins of his dear saints for our good. Not that we might be nitpickers at other men's sins. And there are many things that are hard to preach in the course of a Christian ministry. And none harder than to preach about other people's sins. For we've all plenty of our own to consider. And it's the same old story, my friends. Don't get on a high horse just because God shows up some of his dear elect of a bygone day, how would you like God to let all the world see your sins? I'm sure you would. And the purpose is given for this, that we might be humble under the mighty hand of God, that he exalts us in due time, in the place where we can stand to be exalted, when we've got rid of the corruptible old heart and have put on the incorruption. However, that's Isaac's sin. Now, what's the lesson? Now, note what we're saying there. We're not saying at this point what are the lessons of Isaac's sin, but what is the lesson of Isaac's sin? There are many lessons in the behavior of Isaac at this time. Some of them we'll see in a minute. But what's the overall lesson? What's the thing that comes jumping out of the verses for us? And surely it's along the lines of those words that was just sung in that hymn about the things of our soul's salvation. Tell me the story of them, for I forget those things. That's it, my friends. That's the lesson. It's the lesson of the necessity of continually having our minds stirred up. It's the remembrance of how often we have to be taught again and again and again, not only in positive form, but in negative form, those things concerning our life of faith. Again and again and again they have to be brought to us and they have to be presented before us. Now, don't you see that with regards to this? The very existence of this present incident on these pages of God's Word, the presence of it being right there, my friends. Why do I say that? For this reason. Because this is a complete replica, you might say, of the sin that Abraham has committed once, of the sin that Abraham has committed twice. And yet God takes the self-same sin and God sets that self-same sin out in his Word and causes that self-same sin to be repeated here in his Word. You see, it's not the fact that the sin is repeated. That's not the main thrust of it. It's the fact that God causes the repeating of the sin to be recorded again on his Word. That's the main thing. That God comes now, my friends, and God sets before us the self-same lesson. If you ever come across any commentaries by those people that would be called liberals or modernists, almost invariably you'll discover this, that they'll take this incident in the life of Isaac and Rebekah, and they'll say it's really the same incident that you have in the life of Abraham and Sarah. They'll say there is only one incident, really, but three stories have all got jumbled up, and three different stories have come out of the one incident. But there's only one incident, they'll say, the one with Abraham and Isaac away back there in those days in Egypt. And these stories have got mixed up and have come out of it so that you've got three stories instead of one. That's how modernists explain away these incidents. But listen, we've all got liberal hearts, don't we? We've all got liberalizing hearts when it comes to the Word of God. We've all got methods, the old nature teaches us them. We've all got methods of explaining away parts of the Word of God. And we can minimize the thrust of the Word of God, my friend. And the way that we would minimize what God sets before us here is by refusing or not being able to see that God takes the one same sin manifest in Abraham, manifest in Isaac his son, to show us that the principles behind that kind of sin are with us all at all times. You need to learn at all times. What does he do? He fails to trust. Do we not fail to trust yet? He fails to trust, of course we do. And he fails to cast all upon the Lord. And he ends up in these sins. You see the tendencies of our hearts. Do we not know the tendencies of our hearts? The tendencies of our human hearts that put Christ on the cross, never forget that. Christ died for us because we are sinners. Are sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but sinners we are. And sinners we'll be to the end of our day. And dare we forget it? Here is one of the choicest saints of God, this Isaac. So that our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, your Savior and mine, speaks about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This Isaac, this man who sinned, for we sin, and it's the tendency to sin within us that crucified the Savior. And God, our God, on his word, revealed for us all scripture given and profitable, reveals to us that man can sin exactly the same again and again and again and again until all his sinful potential is taken out from him at the end. So again, it's the life of faith, how to live indeed. Yes, and you'll see that next time, but how we ought not to live, or endeavor to ought not to live in the life of faith. Well, move on. See how that sin of Isaac then is thrown into the full searchlight of God's word for us, so that we might learn all the better, of course, and be warned all the more clearly. First of all, in this way, see how Isaac's sin is set against a background of God's providence. Now, have a look at that first verse of the chapter. And there was a famine in the land, it says, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, on to Gerar. You see, there are certain keynotes there. There are certain names mentioned, certain things. You have famine mentioned. You have Abraham, you have Abimelech. And then in the next verse, you have the land of Egypt. So you have famine, you have Abraham, you have Abimelech, you have Egypt. And what you have in those keynote words is this: you have a composite pointer back to the two sins that were committed and already recorded on the Word of God. The two sins that Abraham, Isaac's father, has already committed. Remember, as we said, it was because of a famine in the days of Abraham that Abraham packed up bag and baggage and set off. Set off for where? Set off for the land of Egypt. So here you see, right in this setting, you have a famine again. You're thrown back to the first famine, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And so he was going away down into Egypt where Abraham had gone before, for it says in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. And so you get Abraham, you get famine, you get Egypt. And my friends, don't you see what it is? It's God coming out in all his providential love and confronting this man Isaac on the path that he's now taking in his life. The providence of God surely comes to turn Isaac away from the course that he's taking. Well, you say, would Isaac have known about that? Would Isaac have known about his father going away down into Egypt at that time and telling Pharaoh that Sarah was really his sister and not his wife? Yes, he would have known. How do you think we have the word of God? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses wrote the book of Genesis. But Moses won't even be born for another 400 years plus. My friends, and for years and years, the people of God had these things that had happened handed down through family, until the Lord raised up his writing men. And they committed the word onto the scrolls. But generation after generation had all these things passed on to them. And Isaac would have known, he must have known. How did the whole story come on into Moses? Those things that God reveals directly to Moses are different from those things that Moses culled out of all the history of the people that had gone before him. Things like the creation, God speaks directly to Moses in direct revelation. But things like all this history of God going on and on and on until God causes it to be committed onto his word and writing. And Isaac would have known all about the sin of his father at that time in Egypt. He would know all about the sin of his father at that other time, my friend, because you see, when God in his providential love comes here to confront this Isaac in the course that he's taking in his life, he does it fully. And you see where he stops him? He stops him at Gerar. Look away back into that chapter 20, and you might remember it. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and journeyed in Gerar. And in Gerar at that time, Abraham told King Abimelech that Sarah was his sister and not his wife, and so committed that sin. That self-same sin that he had committed away back there in Egypt those many years before with that man Sarah. So don't you see the whole thing that's brought before us? You have famine, you have Egypt, you have Abimelech, you have Abraham, you have Gerar, you have all these things, and God's confronting Isaac with all the remembrances, with all the facts of the sin already committed by his dear old father of old, who was likewise taking a course from his pilgrim life in Canaan into the land of Egypt. God stops him in his tracks, providentially stops him in his tracks. Here's what God does, my friend. Throws a barrier right across the road, a diversion, if you like. Closes up the main highway, and he puts a notice across it like this: go now down into Egypt, he says, dwell in the land that I shall show thee off, sojourn in this land. Puts a barrier right across Isaac's path at this time. Sets him off on a diversion. But you see, the diversion has its warnings as well. And the warnings are all bound up in the very place where God stops them and diverts them to at this time. He keeps them from Egypt, and from Egypt he's kept. But he needs to be kept from the sin of Egypt. And the Lord confronts him with all those old remembrances. Had he had a heart to remember and see what God was really doing in his life. Look at how Isaac falls down, surrounded by all those providences, all those providential workings, all those providential words, in fact, that the Lord now sets before him. On the credit side, of course, this must be said, that Isaac obeyed the Lord. He didn't go down into Egypt. He stopped in his tracks. And he said, in fact, right, I won't go down into Egypt. I'll remain in this land of Gerar. But you see, my friends, what he did, and this is very important, he obeyed the explicit command that God gave him to him, but he lost out on the principles that lay behind God's whole words and workings with him at this time. God said, don't go to Egypt, and to his credit he said, right, Lord, I'll not go to Egypt, but he didn't get Egypt out of his heart. That's the point. And God was sounding a warning bell by stopping him no place else but Gerar. The very place, the very spot with the very king's son Abimelech, the same title as his father had gone before him. Stopping him at that very place, putting a warning before him of the kind of sin that is possible to commit when you've set aside your trust in God. And he obeyed the explicit command, credit to him. But he missed the principle of what God was implying in what he was doing with him at that time. And oh, by all means, as the professing people of God, take God's directives, take his commandments, obey them, do them, practice them. But the thing that's happened to the dear Church of Christ in our day is this, that she's failed to work on the principles of God's word. That's it. That's why evangelicalism loves a set of 10 commandments. Tell us to do this and not to do that. But my friends, the word of God in the New Testament just isn't like that. It sets before us principles of truth grounded in the whole word of God for us, to make us exercise our spiritual limbs and to see what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God and to do it. Surely that's one of the things that's coming out of Corinthians chapter 15 for us at the moment in our morning services. You remember how those people fail to see the principle involved in denying the resurrection of the bodies of men? So all those terrible consequences that were then beginning to come out of that one strange notion that they were beginning to hold in their heads, we saw them this morning. Christ then isn't risen from the dead, says Paul. The apostolic gospel is in vain. The apostles' integrity is in shreds, and all those other things. The dead believers, they are in perdition. The living believers, of all men, most miserable. Look at all those consequences. Out of what? Out of failing to see what was implied in what they were holding. And we're to hold and believe and grasp, hold and do the explicit command of God, but it doesn't stop there for us. And we're to search out the principles of conduct that are required often in the whole Word of God. And that's how it is with Isaac. My friends, yes, the Lord throws this great barrier across the road from Canaan to Egypt. And he sees it. And he stops. Credit through me. But don't you see what the Lord's telling him? Wasn't only in Egypt that Abraham committed that sin, that dangerous sin, when he had set aside his trust in God. Where else did he do it? In Gerar. With whom else did he do it? A man called Abimelech. And here's the terrible thing, that as Isaac's father committed the same thing with Abimelech's father, Abraham's son is going to commit the same thing with Abimelech's son, because he had that old tendency within his heart to set aside his trust in the Lord at this time. Why does God show us those things? Why? To teach us how we ought to live, or how we ought not to live in this life of faith. So God surrounds them then with his providential ways and his providential workings. All these things coming to merge and to meet together at this one point where God intervenes. This point, no other point, this point. When God comes to intervene there, and with all those words throwing us back to Abraham, to Egypt, to the famine, to Abimelech, to Gerar, all these other things. A pointer, my friend. A composite pointer to what God is setting before us. Well then, against that background of God's providence then, Isaac's sins, and all our sins are an aggravation to God, and those sins are most aggravating, which fly in the face of God's providences, and his words of providences and ways of providences, that before. Now see this as well. Isaac also sins against a background of the promise of God. That makes it worse of anything. You see how you have that directly given from verse 3 onwards. Sojourn in this land, the Lord says, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the Lord not only sets his providences about Isaac at this time, he sets his promise about him as well. I think there's one thing we shouldn't overlook, it, especially, I suppose, in the context. And you see how the Lord No matter how hard a piece of scripture he brings before us, there is always that gold. Dig into the mine and you'll find the piece of gold. You see how the Lord bears testimony to Abraham at this point. Although God's people sin and fall into sin, still with all, we always have to get our arithmetic right as far as God's account of his people are concerned. And you see here, my friends, right in this very situation, so akin to those two situations in which dear old Abraham sinned twice and sinned grievously, right there in the midst of that situation, what do you have? You have a testimony borne to Abraham by God, his God, in heaven above. Surely that's a gracious thing. Who is it that's being stirred up before us here in the sin of Isaac? It's Abraham and his sin. And the Lord knows that. Surely, for the Lord records his word in the way that he does. And yet right into that, don't you see, he puts the balancer, as it were. And he lets us see what Abraham was in his sight. Bear this in mind, Abraham isn't long dead at this point. When Abraham died, Jacob and Esau were lads of about 15 years old. It's only at the end of this chapter 26 of Genesis that you find Esau getting married. And this chapter covers a space of about 10 or 12 years. Which means that Abraham then, given that Esau got married at least by the time he was 30, Abraham was only a year or a couple of years at the most dead. Only a couple of years dead, my friend. And yet God stands and bears testimony to him. It's a lovely word. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. He did all those things. He heard the voice of God. He heard the charge of God. And don't you see the point? Isaac knew that Abraham heard the voice of God and heard the charge of God and obeyed the voice of God. For Isaac had stood at that point where he obeyed, Abraham obeyed the voice of God most of all when he said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering unto me. And the Lord bears testimony to his dear old saint, not long departed, right in this situation, the one who sinned in a like situation once, not once, but twice. In a like situation, the Lord still has his reckoning. For who doesn't sin among the people of God? You see what the promise is, of course, the best kind of promise. It's the renewal of the covenant. Remember, Abraham's had those covenant things told to him time and time again. Now the Lord simply reiterates the covenant terms to Isaac, his son, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's the covenant again. You remember the land. What was the land? The land of Canaan, yes, but away beyond the land of Canaan. Because Isaac, like Abraham, never inherited the land of Canaan. Yet says the Lord here to him, I'm going to give it to you. Not to your seed only, but I'm going to give it to you. Unto thee, he says, will I give all these countries. But he didn't get them. Was the Lord false to his promise? No, no. For Paul clears it up. And he says what they were looking for was a better country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God because he's given it to them. He fulfills his promise. Not in giving them Canaan, in giving them heavenly Canaan. And the Lord says to Isaac what the Lord will perform for Isaac. The seed, you remember, to thy seed after thee. And old Israel, yes, they'll come into that land of Canaan and they'll inherit it. But what's the seed? Out of Isaac, my friend, is going to come our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel that Isaac, having presented before him. Remember, as with Abraham, says Paul, the Lord, before saying that he would justify the heathen by faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Preach the gospel unto him. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And when God's appointed time was come, and he sent forth his Son, a light to lighten the Gentiles, then that word was filled up in all its things. But see, this is it. You remember that each time that the Lord presented the covenant promise before Abraham, we saw something new introduced every time. Now, in fact, there's something new introduced here as the Lord speaks the promise of the covenant again to Isaac. Something indeed that really couldn't have been spoken, in fact, while Abraham was yet alive. That verse 5. Why is he going to do all this thing? Because, he says, that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. I'm going to bless you, he says. I'm going to fill up all these promises for you, Isaac. Why? Because of Abraham. Because of Abraham. And don't you see, my friends, then, into the covenant of redemption comes a new fresh note. That those who enter into the promises of the covenant, they enter in on the back of another. On the back of another. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, has he said, but by the righteousness of him who is called the Lord our righteousness. That note couldn't be struck, you see, while Abraham was alive. That note couldn't be struck to Abraham. Now that Abraham's gone on, that note can be struck for Isaac. Isaac, you're coming into the blessings of Abraham, your father, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He did my word. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And because he obeyed, we enter into the promises of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. That's it that goes out into all the earth. Ask of me, my son, says Jehovah, and I will give thee the heathen, that's you and I, for thine inheritance. Because of another, we have the blessing of redemption given to us. And so it's the covenant. That's the whole framework that's given, and those immediate things in the covenant, of course, are given to Isaac as well. Sojourn in this land, says the Lord, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. And don't you see then, my friends, it's against the background of that promise that Isaac sent. These are the worst of our sins, the ones that are committed against the background of time, the ones that are committed in the shadow of the cross. But he sins. Isaac sins, and God tells us he sins. God records for all generations to come that his Isaac sinned at this time, and sinned in this time. Sinned when he stopped him in the path. Sin when he set all his promises before him. Sin when he set that specific promise before him. For that specific time, I will be with thee, Isaac, and I will bless thee. He sinned in the teeth of that. Against that background. So we've read what follows. We mentioned the main point. He abides in Gerar, and the men speak to him concerning his wife, and Isaac gulps, my friend.
That's what he does.
As soon as they raise the question of Rebekah, a lump comes in his throat. And before he has swallowed hard, he has already mapped out the course that he's going to take. She's my sister, he says. She's my sister. He didn't trust. Didn't trust the God who had just said, I will be with thee. Ah, you say, but you see, in the Old Testament saints, partial revelation. I'll tell you another man that did the same. A New Testament saint. The mightiest of them. When the Lord came to Paul in Corinth and said, Paul, stop being afraid, for I am with thee. Forgot. Paul, the mighty, forgot that God was with him and trembled. There hath no sin taken, but such as is common to man. Deny that, and you strip away comfort from your heart. And the means of having your sin dealt with, by coming to the Lord, who alone can forgive. I will be with thee. And he forgot and committed his sin. Picture doesn't get any brighter. Did he just do that and then he changed his mind? No, my friend. See what it says there in verse 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time. A long time. Sin didn't last for an hour or a day or a week. For a long time. And only at the end of that long time, when Abimelech looked out his window one day and saw Isaac and Rebekah together, began to add up 2 and 2. Only then was Isaac's sin brought to a halt, and it wasn't Isaac that did it. Now come away now. Do we not all have sins that we've had for a long time? And it gets blacker even. For as I say, it's Abimelech that discovers Isaac's sin for him. It's not Isaac that discovers his own sin. What a word it is that he speaks. Verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Now, my friends, don't you see that? There wasn't only a family history in the Abrahamic line, but in the Abimelech line as well. And Abraham's son forgot the sin that his father committed in the land of Gerar. Abimelech's son obviously remembered the wrath of God that came upon his father's house on account of that sin. And he shakes in his shoes at the thought of that being repeated again. Is that not an awful thing? Not an awful thing that one of the children of God forgot the implication when a heathen obviously remember what has happened in the generation before him. Why should we have an incident like that? I must admit I came to the end and tried to look for a conclusion, and yet how obvious it is in all settings. What has gone before? Doctrine. By grace you're saved. By grace you will be presented at the end. By grace. And here's the proof of it. Here's the proof of it, my friend. Here's human nature. Here's you and I. Here's Isaac. Here's Abraham. Here's all the elect of God. And if ever they will stand before God at the end, then it will be confirmed what God has said, not by works of righteousness, but by my grace. If ever there was a case for needed grace, that's it. And you're it. And I'm it. Well, that's how we're saved. And that's how we're redeemed, of course. And that new element in the revelation, surely it says it all. Another's righteousness. Another's righteousness. For the sake of another, he looks on Christ and he pardons us. That's the God. My unconverted friend, you get your eyes off your own righteousness, because you'll never stand before God in your own righteousness. You'll stand in the righteousness of another, or you'll never stand. You'll stand covered with what God has provided in his redemption for you, or you'll never stand at all before God. Because of my Son, he says, I will bless you with the promises of redemption. I will give you a land, and I will give you a blessing forever and ever.